I want you to think about a chain. You've seen a chain before? Some of you ladies have it around your neck. I don't know whether your husband put it there or what. But, you know, I have a real big chain that I use at home. I tie it to my tractor, and I tie it around a log to pull the log out of the woods. And this is a huge chain. I mean, it costs, these huge chains, they're heavy. I mean, I started to bring it here, but I looked at things so rusty and greasy, I wasn't going to bring it here. I didn't want it on my back. But it's a very expensive chain because it's able to take a lot of pressure. And so those links are made very well to hold something. So when you go pulling a log out of the woods, I mean, I'm talking about huge logs now. You have to wrap it around there and tie it in there. And then you go pull it with your tractor. Sometimes you find yourself, the tractor's not pulling very well because it's a heavy log. But I've also used it on my car to pull people who are stuck in ditches. And I've seen under the pressure, I've seen chains snap, break. So I want you to think about that this morning. Because the chain is only as strong as a link in it. That's why I named this the links in your attitude. Because there are certain things that can be in your life that can cause you to snap also. Cause your whole, a chain reaction takes place in you and you begin to give in to certain things and you break. Acts 14:22, it says, they were confirming the souls in the faith, and it says, and they told him that through much tribulation you shall enter into the kingdom of God. Now, we all know that word tribulation, I think, very well. It's a Greek word, thalipis, which basically is speaking of pressure. And God allows good pressure to come upon us because God wants to use that to form and make our character. He wants to make us strong. James 1 speaks about the trials we go through that are made to mature us. So as we think about this, I want you to think about a spiritual chain being your attitude and examine whether it's weak or strong, because you're only as strong as the weakest link in you. And there's certain things like that we have to look at and talk about. So let's start with a very important thing we all know very well. We call it faith. Now, we know that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. But you got to hear it. Not just sit there and you take notes necessarily, but you've got to hear it, not just with your ears, but you've got to hear it in your heart. There's got to be something that's spiritual that takes place where that word is translated into a supernatural power within you. It brings conviction. It brings assurance. It brings courage. It causes you to be strong. It causes you to know something. So, you know, like Hebrews 11:1 tells us, faith is the substance of things hoped for. But sometimes our faith goes through pressures or trials. Pressures on us. And when that happens, sometimes people have a tendency to back off or break or give in. Now, whatever is there that happens, I don't know. But that can happen to a lot of people. And I want you to look at, briefly over Amos chapter 8. Because I think this is basically it's a prophecy. And I think it, in some sense, points to the day we live in. Verse 11 says, behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread nor thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. Whoa. Okay, but there's not a lack of churches around. I don't see that. But I think there is a very big lack of hearing the truth. Well, people are hearing some things, but not necessarily the Word of God. And the things that they're hearing is that a famine is happening in their life. And rather than strengthening their faith, it's causing them to be weaker and weaker because they're being told things that are not true. And then it goes on and says in verse 12, and they shall wander from sea to sea, and from the north even to the east, they shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord, and shall not find it. We've heard of testimonies about that before. That day shall the fair virgins and young men faint for thirst. They that swear by the son of Samaria and say, thy God, O Dan, liveth, and the manor of Beersheba liveth, even they shall fall and never rise again. So here he's basically talking about they're turning to idols. They're turning to the false realm, deception. Like Romans chapter 1 and verse 23, they change the image of God into an image of man or beast, idols. In Psalms 115, if you read that very carefully, it talks about how the heathen make these idols. They have eyes, but they see not, have ears, but they hear not, have a mouth, but they speak not, have a nose, but they can't smell, have feet, they can't walk, have hands, but they can't do anything. In other words, as the idols are, so are they. That's probably where we got that word dumb idol from. So the people is only as smart as the idol, which means they're dumb. And I think a lot of people that are going to religious ceremonies and various different churches are in that category because they're not really worshiping the true God as much as they have changed the glorious God of the Bible into something else. Because they don't believe in the inspiration of Scripture. They don't believe in the virgin birth necessarily. They don't believe in the resurrection. They don't believe in those important principles of the Scripture. They don't believe those things. They question them. So if you think about that, you think, well, that means their faith, this link of faith here, is basically ended up being doubt, or you can put unbelief, skepticism. Now, if doubt is in that link in your life, that's a weak link. Because you say you believe something, and then you're challenged about what you believe, and then you begin to question what you believe because somebody challenged you. Because you don't know what the word says. You're not sure. Though you've heard it all along, it's like now all of a sudden something's happened in your life that's beginning to cause you to question what you believe. And as soon as the question comes, it sounds like to me the devil's at work because it happened in Genesis. Oh, God has not said. Had God said? Surely thou won't die. See, this is the way the devil works. He comes at you and he begins to question you, questions the authority of God, and begins to question his word, undermining your faith. Because the only way faith is going to come is by the hearing of the word. But if there's a famine of the hearing of the words, it's not a famine of people opening the Bible and saying something, but it's so many different translations now. And then it's what they say the Bible says it says. Because it's not necessarily saying what the Bible says. So they'll say, I know the Bible says this, but that's not what it means. Or they'll say, this is what it means. And then they change the whole meaning of what the Bible says. Take healing, for example. They'll say, well, God doesn't heal today. Or God don't provide needs today. They start saying things like that. And what are they doing? They're starting to undermine your faith, and they're putting doubt into your mind and heart. So you begin to form an attitude from that. You begin to become skeptical. You question God. Then you go through a financial trial or a physical trial, and you begin to question God. And then there's a weakness that takes place in your life there. 1 Peter 2:1 talks about, in the context, 2:1 and 2, about laying aside all these things. It speaks of guile, which is being deceitful or insincere. It's the Greek word dolos, which is being led astray. Laying aside the guile, hypocrisies, and evil speaking. And then he says in the next verse, and desire the sincere milk of the word that you might grow thereby. The word sincere is very important because it's the opposite of the word guile. It's adolos. A negates the word deceitful. It means it's not deceitful. It's not adulterated. It's not corrupt. It's a pure, simple, plain word. I mean, people can't take simplicity and plainness. They don't like it. It upsets them. Look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, and you read here where Paul is speaking about we're not as those who would corrupt the word of God. I think we know what that means. Verse 17, 2 Corinthians 2. For we're not as many which corrupt, or hucksters who water down, adulterate the word of God. Like people selling milk on the side of the street, but it's been watered down. It's not real pure milk. Well, they want to sell you honey, but that honey's been adulterated. It's been, you know, it's not the real stuff. It's been diluted. And you could take that and add it to many things. They corrupt the word of God, but it's of sincerity, that is purity or plainness, but as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ. So Paul's saying, we're speaking in Christ, and we're not watering down this word. It's sincere. There's nothing about it that is corrupt. It's not meant to corrupt you. You know, we shouldn't have a famine of the word here. That means, and if that's true, then faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Then if we're listening and paying attention like we're supposed to, then faith should be increasing in our life. And it should be strong. It should be something that's weak. But you know, today a lot of people are very shallow. I mean, they're so shallow. You ever seen a bumper sticker? If you love Jesus, honk. You ever seen it? Did you honk? Because I don't see that. That doesn't make sense to me. Because the Bible says if you love Jesus, you will obey him. That's love. Honking doesn't reflect love. It reflects the dumb idol. See, they're right there. Something like that's watering down the truth. Something as simple as that. But it's out there and it's public a lot of times. You see it on a lot of cars. And we probably laugh or we probably think, hey, they know the Lord. Well, do they really? Honking is equated to love. How does that relate to obedience? Tell me. Please explain it to me. Oh, I beep the horn. That's obedience. Now, you're just like that idol again. You're starting to come up with these crazy reasonings in your mind, and your attitude has been corrupted. And you're being corrupted because you're not obeying the word of God like you're supposed to. Turn your head from that kind of trash, because all it's designed to do is to corrupt you, take away the truth, weaken your faith. And I don't want that to happen to me, nor do you want it to happen to you. But you look at examples of faith that were strong all through the Bible. And we got one account of Romans chapter 4. We know it very well. Abraham, in verse 18, where it says, who against hope believed in hope, because God had promised him that he would have a family, that it would be like the stars in the sky, that it would be like the sand on the seashore. Who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. Why? Because he being fully persuaded that what God had promised that he was able to perform. So God gave a promise and God is able to perform that. Isn't that a strange thing today? A man is able to keep his word and to perform it. Many people can't even begin to believe that. But I've seen people in the same situation so many times. When you look at Daniel chapter 3 and verse 16 in the context of three Hebrew children, when they were threatened with fire, being thrown into the fire, unless you bow down to this golden image, the idol, we're going to cast you in the fire. And they said, no, we'll not bow down to that image. Our God is well able to deliver us. Then they went on to say, but if our God does not deliver, we're not careful in this matter. If our God is not able to deliver us, we still will not bow down. That's how committed and strong they were. They were willing to face a fiery furnace. Now, that today would probably break a whole lot of us. Just the threat of standing over a pit where there's a burning fire, and you're standing right on the edge and being threatened, I'm going to push you in unless you bow down to this image. How many of us do you think would break to that? I mean, think about it a minute. Put yourself in that scenario. I think it would be hard for a lot of us to say, okay, I'll bow down, and then I can repent later. That's what you would probably think. Does God accept that?
No.
Ain't gonna work, folks. But you look at that and you think, it didn't, you know, their faith didn't get broke with the threats, the intimidation, the fear. Because you could put all that up there, you know, doubt, fear, worry. I mean, you could put all these things here what affects our faith, because it does have an effect upon our faith. It weakens it. We lose the strength that we're supposed to have. And our faith or our attitude is not as strong as it's supposed to be, because your attitude is related to your faith. And so your faith is only as strong as your attitude is. And when you have a question about things and your attitude is becoming something that is discouraged or weary, sinful in some kind of way, then you begin to give in. Daniel chapter 6, we have Daniel being threatened to throw him into the lion's den. Didn't break him. I mean, how many of us would be threatened by thrown into a pit of lions or rattlesnakes? This changes to rattlesnakes today. How many of us would break? I mean, the fear would overtake us. It would begin to grip us. We don't know what we would do. We all say, only by the grace of God would I be able to endure that. But you never know until you're in that situation. And that is the whole thing. When we come into situations, because just in a moment something like this can happen, a threat upon our life. I mean, a terrorist could come through this door and tell us, you know, point a gun at all of us and say, yeah, I want y'all to renounce your God. I'm going to shoot you right now. We would be scared, would we not? We would be intimidated, probably jumping through the windows or something. Be a frightening thing. And that is not something that I'm expecting to happen. I'm not confessing that, but I'm just saying, I'm trying to make a picture of what could break us. Samson was deceived by women. What was his weakness? Lust. So we can put that up here too. We could put covetousness up here because they are related. What did that do? Did that break his faith? This was a man who was strong. I mean, they could wind him up with ropes and he could just break loose, and he killed thousands of them with a jawbone ass. That's what he did. He was a strong, it was supernatural strength this guy had. It wasn't natural strength. He didn't lift weights and go to the gym every day. It was just something that he was born with. He had a Nazarite vow. His hair grew strong and he had it and twisted. But he got into this thing, you know, after his wife was burnt to death and her father-in-law. And Samson took revenge upon the Philistines for that. But now they want to know where his strength came from, because they were concerned about this guy. He was a problem. So what did they want to do? Just like Democrats. Let's get rid of him. Let's smear him. They wanted to know his strength so that they could get it away from him. So he kept, you know, Delilah kept trying to entice it out of him. She was a deceitful woman. And finally, you know, after several times, he told her things, and every time she went and told them what it was, and then they tried that, and it didn't work. They were getting bothered, and they were paying money for this. And so finally she got it out of him. It's in my hair. Since I was a kid, I made a Nazarite vow and I have not cut my hair. That's where his strength laid. So they then had somebody come in and cut his hair. And then when they did that, they came in and to attack him, he couldn't do anything. So what did they do to him? Tortured him. Put his eyes out. Put him into captivity. And at the end of his life, because he is in the Hall of Fame of Faith, I mean, how he got there is perplexing, but it's still there, so we have to accept, just like Rahab the harlot. It's in there because of their faith. Because at the end, he asked God to give him the strength to to take revenge on the enemies by pushing those pillars and causing the whole temple to collapse on him. So he got back his strength. You look at Moses at the Red Sea, all cornered in and saying, you know, where will I go? And God says, just put that rod in the ocean. And I mean, he had to do that, didn't he? Because his strength was right there. His strength was in God. And the sea departed, and they went across on dry land, and then all the Egyptians came in after them, and then before you know it, it's like a dam unleashed and buried them all at the bottom of the sea. These men had strength. You can't read about in Hebrews 11, or you can't go back and read these people in the Old Testament and see where they were not strong. They made mistakes, yes. But they were strong in faith. Like it says in Romans 4, giving glory to God. They were believers. The whole thing in Hebrews chapter 11, when you read about that. Matter of fact, let me just briefly go down that. Let's go to Hebrews 11. Let's pick up in verse 32. And when, what shall I say? More say, for the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David also, and Samuel, and of the prophets, who through faith they subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouth of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turning to flight the armies of the aliens. Verse 36, and others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, moreover, and of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword, and wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented. The world was not worthy of them. But they all attained a good report of faith and through faith and received not the promise, that is the promise of the coming of the millennium. That's the promise he's speaking about. But when you read this, you realize, boy, these people were something else. I mean, that would have been quite a time to live in and be around those people. Suppose we lived in the time of Samson. We read about all of his heroic events. All we read about today is, you know, things like Superman or Batman and stuff like that. But they're not heroes. They're fantasy. Man-made. But these were real. These were God-made men. Men who really overcame the greatest odds in life and defeated the enemy at every point. Why? Because of faith. You contrast that with weakness. Rather than being strong in faith like Abraham was, you look at men who were weak because they doubted or the unbelief they had in their life or different various fears, worry, any of these things. You see, the chain can get weak after a lot of use and a lot of pressure. And that's why God allows us to go through the pressure to see what we can endure. Because that's what God wants in our life out of this. Because attached to this, we've got endure. It's another link, folks. Endurance is a man who's able to bear up courageously under the pressure and withstand his faith to the end. He perseveres. He doesn't give in. He doesn't quit. But you look at people who, like in Matthew chapter 14, 31, when you read in the context where Peter was walking on water and he began to sink. And Jesus looked at him and said, oh, wherefore did thou doubt? He was walking on water. But because he saw the sea, the waves and everything else, and he began to give in and he began to slip. You know, that can happen to us because the pressure comes from many different places. The fear of drowning, the fear of the water. People have a lot of different fears in their life. But there's one thing that we do know, at least we should. 2 Timothy 1:7. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but a power, love, and a sound mind. So if fear comes, we got to remember something because that helps keep us strong. It's not from God. It's from the devil. And that's what the devil wants to do. John 10:10, he's come to kill, steal, and destroy. You know, the devil's the worst torturer there is. Because he'll use fear to torture your mind, to harass you, to make you feel weak, to give in. Then in Matthew 21:21, where he's speaking there, is the same as Mark 11, where he says there, if you say to this mountain, be thou removed, and if you doubt not in your heart, you can move that mountain. Mark 11:23, says the same thing. Whosoever shall say to this mountain, be thou removed and be cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, shall have whatsoever he saith. And of course, it goes on to say in that context, if you read it, when you stand praying, believe that you have received, and you shall have it when you pray. But then the next verse gives you a qualifier. When you stand praying, forgive. Okay. Now, unforgiveness. That just negates the word forgive. Unforgiveness. How many people have that in their attitude? Because this is a resentment or a grudge that somebody holds. You read Matthew chapter 18 about this, that verse 18 and following, where Peter began to ask, well, how often do I have to forgive? 70 times 7. Then he gives the parable. Man owed a debt. And he was in prison. He wanted to be forgiven of that debt. He went to the man and asked him to forgive him. And he forgave him. Then the man that was forgiven remembered somebody owed him something. He went to him and demanded that he pay him what he owed him. He would not. Now, what does he say about this guy? He says, you wicked servant. Wicked. And folks, that's what unforgiveness is. I look at that and think, unforgiveness, you holding a grudge or bitter hostility, hate towards somebody, that you're wicked. None of us would dare look at one another and say, you're wicked. But then if we have that in our heart, God looks at us and says, that's you. That's your attitude. That's a weakness in your life. That will destroy you. Because the devil will see to it. He'll use it against you. Because that's his whole concept, is to try to destroy you. In Mark chapter 4, remember when they were in this ship and the waves were boisterous? He says, Lord, he was back in the back in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. I didn't know they carried a pillow in those little boats, but they did. And he says, Lord, carest thou not that we perish? Like God doesn't care? And he looked at them and said, why are you so fearful? Now, every time we fear, we know that something's not right. And God wants to ask us the same question. Why are you so fearful? I don't want to die. I don't want to drown. I don't want to be shot. I don't want to be thrown into the lion's den. I don't want to be thrown into the fire. That's what happens. We don't want something to happen because we don't trust God to help us get through it. By much tribulation or pressure, you shall enter the kingdom of God. This might just be God's design for you to bring you into the kingdom of God. What about Acts? When you read the book of Acts, all the persecution, the hardship they went through. Because they went through it everywhere they went. I mean, Christians were hated. So you look at all that weakness in people's lives. So I think there's weak links in a lot of people's lives that need strengthening. So you need to check your attitude out and look at what's going on. See, some people are more prone to fear than others are. I understand that from experience. I remember way back years ago, way back, some of y'all weren't even born. I was teaching on persecution. It scared a lot of people. They didn't like me teaching on that. I understood that. I wasn't, had a bad attitude. I understood where they were coming from. So there were certain things that they were afraid of. I understood at the same time, I knew that God wasn't the one who was the source of fear. I knew that there was something weak in their life that needed to be shored up, strengthened. And that was faith. Confidence in God, that God was for them, not against them. And it says in 2 Timothy 3:12, if we live godly, we will suffer persecution. And that can come in a lot of categories. So you go back to the things, again, the devil's out to, you know, their Christian faith was something that was very weak because of their attitude. I mean, some of them had a problem because of maybe different subjects, because we believe in some very, you know, straight and narrow, we would say, difficult things. At least I do, and I hope what I've taught you do believe too, and not just follow on, until it happens, then we find out what we really believe. But you take things like marriage, divorce, and remarriage. That is a hard subject, and nobody here can deny that. Very hard, very difficult. But it's still in the Bible. And it's very important. You take things like birth control. A lot of people don't like that subject either. Well, who's in control of the birth?
Jesus.
You or God? Who do you want to be in control, you or God? I know, again, you say, well, I don't think I want any more right now. Well, I understand that. Then you know what the Bible says you need to do? Abstain. So that don't work very well. Well, I understand that too. But you know what? Read 1 Corinthians. Work it out. That's the only thing I know. Abstinence is the only thing I know that works foolproof. But you look at all the things that are going on today, I mean, in this world. I mean, the devil is playing havoc in this country. He's bringing fear upon people's lives. You look today at the political situation. It's not very good. There's a hate out there for the Republican, especially this particular president who is keeping promises. And what he's saying and what he's doing is causing a lot of trouble in the country with people that are disagreeing with him. You know, you turn it around and look at how the Republicans accepted everything and just, you know, you say, grin and bear it. And they did. A lot of people didn't like it, but that's what they accepted, the fact that there's nothing we can do about it now. We have to wait till our turn. Well, their turn has come now. But the Democrats aren't that way. What they want to do, they want power. You know why they want power? They want to run this country into the ground. That's what they want to do. I think that's their whole motivation behind the scenes. They want open borders because you bring in all these people, which you got is a lot of votes then. Then you got control. You got the votes you want. They want the terrorists to come in. It doesn't make a difference. Open the borders. Let them all come in. But we got somebody then today is saying, no, we don't want that. What did that do? It created a lot of havoc. You know, here they are out here, you know, rioting. They say it's freedom of speech. It's not. It's called tyranny, anarchy. And every one of them need to be locked up and jailed. Because they say, well, we're being persecuted for our freedom of speech. No, you're not. You're free to speak all you want to, but you're not free to burn buildings and throw bombs and pepper spray people and knock glasses out of buildings. You're not free to do that. You got a qualified freedom. So when you start doing those things, then you've crossed a line and you're subject. You know what? And the police don't do anything because the professors are telling them in these liberal colleges, leave it alone. They ought to fire them too. That's why they don't want this lady as a education, because they don't want her in there, because she would change and transform the whole system. They hate her because it means death to the unions and to the way the tenure that people have. It means a big change is coming. It's not freedom of speech. I mean, it's freedom of screech. All they're doing is screeching. Hollering loud, making a lot of noise, scaring and intimidating people. I wouldn't want to be around that kind of thing. And Hollywood snowflakes are no better when they go up there in Washington and start saying the things that they're saying. Man, when you hear people like, you know, was it Madonna? Where'd she come from? Venus? Or hell? I mean, they think that they are goddesses or something. And they say some of the most terrible things. And, you know, we're going to burn down the White House. And nothing happens. If a Christian were to say that, he'd be taken to jail. He'd be investigated. The FBI would be all over him. But they're giving a free pass with these things. And they know they can get it. But this is just showing it. This is the last days, folks. It's a time of fear. As a matter of fact, Luke chapter 21 and verse 26 says they'll be looking up for the fear that's coming upon them. For your redemption is drawing nigh. You're looking up and they're fearing. And people, it's going to be terrible. And it's going to try to, I mean, the devil's going to use this to weaken our faith, to intimidate us, to bring us under the pressure that God is allowing in order to mature us and to cause us to become stronger. It's all up to us, the choice that we make, because the choice we make forms our attitude. You look in Joshua chapter 1, you see there that God encouraged him, because this is another link. I think it's very important. Encouragement. You know, we don't get much of that in society, or we don't get much encouragement from our parents sometimes, from one another as we should, because, you know, he told Joshua, be of good courage. Be strong and of good courage, because you're going to take over now and you're going to lead these children into the promised land. So I want you to be of good courage. Courage is where a man is really, a courageous man is a man who stands up for what he believes. He doesn't fear. And we're going to need a lot of that in the last days. You see, the reason he told me is because the task that was before him was to lead the children of Israel into the promised land, and it wasn't going to be easy. To conquer the enemy. You know, in Numbers 32, verse 7, it says, why discourage the children of Israel from going over? Because some of them did. They tried to discourage them. You know, take away their courage from them. Undermine it. Because if we can get their courage, we can begin to overthrow them. We can intimidate them. And that's what the devil wants to do. He wants us to be discouraged. Numbers 21 verse 4 says, they were discouraged because of the way. And that's interesting, because you can bring that over into Matthew chapter 7. Wide is the gate, but narrow is the way. It's interesting, the contrast you got there. There's a big gate. It's wide. But the way is narrow. Straight is the way. And narrows the path. And I've said it before, that straight, he's used that word straight. It's not like a straight line, but it's like the Strait of Gibraltar, which is a very difficult passage to maneuver through with a ship. Very dangerous, hard. It would take a skillful person to be able to do that. So it is for us. It's no different for us. So the way is very hard. And it can be very discouraging. It can be hard for many reasons, because of what we believe, if we believe it. Again, you go back to things like homeschool, the permanency of marriage, birth control, just attending church, giving, friends and family, Christmas and holidays. You take all that stuff and you just put it in the mix and you begin to think about it. You know, this is hard. I can imagine some of you young people that go to public school, you know, when people find out you don't believe certain things, you don't believe in Christmas or holidays or Easter or Valentine's Day is coming up now. Stupid Cupid. I mean, it's all this stuff. I don't believe in that stuff. Then people begin to look at you and say things about you. It causes hardship on us. But see, it all comes down to, it's a matter of obedience to God versus compromise. Now, compromise is when you accept standards that are lower rather than what God sets. In other words, you're accepting lower standards. And so if you believe something is right, if you believe that you are to be, you know, look for a mate that is one who's a Christian, who's devout, good heart, virtuous and things like that, rather than playing the dating. If you accept a person that doesn't believe as a Christian, what you're doing is you're compromising because you're lowering your standards. I'm just going to go, I'll just go out and find me somebody, anybody. Now you just lowered your standards. And once you do that, you're beginning to become weak because all you're looking at is the circumstances and your own desires and feelings. And you're going to get yourself into trouble. So if you allow the weak links to be there, they will break under pressure. Guaranteed. I bought a rope one time. I mean, it was an expensive rope because I think it was like maybe 35 cents a foot. When you get 100 feet, that's a lot of money. I bought it because I wanted, when I was felling trees, cutting them down, I would get on a ladder and take that rope up to the top and tie it onto the top. And then I'd pull it down and tie it to my tractor and put a little tension on the tree. That way I can make the tree fall right where I want it to go. I know you can put a wedge in it too, and I did that. But I wanted to make sure that it didn't hit the house. And so I would put the rope around it and put a little pressure on that. And as I saw it, it went right down, right where I wanted it to go. But you look at all that, and this, what I'm trying to say here is that sometimes we find ourselves in these kind of situations that we have to make good decisions. Because if you allow that pressure to come, it's going to break the link, the chain, the tow rope. We call it what you want. I think I have torn up, I've met at least 10 tow ropes over the years. That's why I went and bought me a big, thick chain. I mean, a monster. Because it don't break easy. And that's what I wanted. But Acts 14:22, by much tribulation we enter, by much pressure. Will God allow that pressure?
Yeah,
sure. Yes, he does. How much does he allow? Well, the Bible says in Acts 14, much. Not just a little. So we see it's going to happen. You know, if just living godly in Christ Jesus, you're going to suffer persecution. That's going to bring a lot of pressure on your life because people are going to point their finger at you. Look at Luke chapter 21. Talk about pressure. This is about in the context of the last days, as you read in Luke 21, the first part of that, the fearful signs and wonders and putting you and persecuting you, delivering you up to synagogues and prisons. Then he says in verse 14, settle therefore in your hearts not to meditate before which you shall answer. That's something you got to settle, not right now. For I will give you a mouth and wisdom, which all of your adversaries shall not be able to gainsay nor resist. Now, if we want that, we have to do verse 14 first. We got to settle something, or God's not going to give it to us. And then he goes on to list the things, and you shall be betrayed. Have you ever been betrayed?
Yes.
Both by parents. Now it's getting hard. The pressure's on. Brethren, kinsfolk, friends, and some of you shall be caused. They shall cause to be put to death, and you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. Now, I know what most of the scholars would say today. Well, that's talking about the Jews. Contextually, yes, it's true. But it's also a principle that applies to all of us. It's the same things in Matthew 24, just different way it's said. But he says, but there shall not a hair of your head perish. That's good news. But to get there, you got to go through the other. That's not the so good part. But that's got to come. That's the pressure. And in your patience or in your endurance, possess you your souls. And one author will say this. He says, this is Alfred, by your endurance of all things, you shall save your soul. So if you want to be saved, you got to endure. You got to bear up courageously. You got to go through whatever you find that may come. You never know what's going to be. But the question is this. Do we think that we're up to this? Do we think we're up for the last days? That we're ready for it, prepared? I don't think so. But I think God wants to prepare us. I think he wants us to be ready. So that means all that we're going through now is just basically working in us and forming our character and our attitude to make us like God wants us to be. But it's up to you to make the right decisions. Again, in Acts, you see the persecution the early Christians suffered and went through over and over again. It was brutal. Thrown into the lion's den, hung upside down on a cross, burnt at the stake. I mean, all the things you read about in Fox's Book of Martyrs and Martyr's Mirror, early Christians, in the Book of Acts. I mean, it's no different. I mean, Paul, everywhere he went, he was persecuted. He was talking about being beaten, shipwrecked. Among brethren, false brethren. False brethren. That means they weren't real. They were out to get him. They want to destroy his life. They want to stop him. He went through all of those things for Christ's sake. So a lot of times we see this happening where we're looking at the circumstances with a negative attitude. So we can put this up here. Could that be a weak link? How many of us have a tendency to be negative? Just a couple of us, that's all. I think that's something that's predominantly in all of our lives. You know what that does to a person? You read Numbers chapter 13, you see what happens when the spies go out. And the 12 went out. Majority of them came back with a negative report. Minority, too, came back with a good report. 10 of them said, we can't do this. There are giants in the land. No, they're going to destroy us. We got to retreat. Got to get out of here. Josh and Caleb stilled the people and said, wait a minute. We're well able to go up and take them. Because God told them to do it. So you got to ask the question, what affected their ability to see spiritually? Something affected their ability. I mean, they weren't seeing correctly. Their vision was blurred. And the people without a vision perish. So it goes back, I guess, you know, Moses endured his seeing him who's in eternal. Seeing God. Invisible. And that's what we have to do. We have to focus on the invisible. And the only way to do that is to focus on what the Word says. Because this reveals to us what's behind this world. What's out into the eternal realm. Things that we can't see. Smell, taste, nor touch. We can't see the devil. We can't see demons. But we, supposedly, I think we believe they are there. They're invisible, and yet we know that they are principalities and powers, according to Ephesians 6. And they're there to work havoc and to destroy us in any way they can. But we also got to look at beyond that and see that there's God who's in charge of all that. Because we read in Revelation chapter 12, we read in Job chapter 1, that the devil can't do anything unless God gives permission. So God is in control. So if something is happening, it's because God is allowing it. Then why would God allow this to happen to good Christians? That would be the question. So you'll grow up. So you'll be mature. So you'll be stronger. How will you know what you'll be able to do unless you go through some things now? How do you know you can pass the 12th grade unless you don't pass the first 11? None of us like to probably go to school and study and learn. But why do you do those things? Because each one is getting you ready for the next. So it is with trials. Each one is getting you ready for something bigger coming down the road, preparing you for life, preparing you to cope in this world, to make a living, an honest living, to make good money, fair wages. But what affected their ability to see? Well, I think it goes back to Proverbs 23:7. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. They saw those giants, and all they could see was they're bigger than we are. So they were looking at how small they were rather than seeing how big God was. Who was on their side? God was on their side. So they should have been able to see that and to be able to do something about it. You know, there's the old saying, I think I've said this over the years so many times, you sow a thought, you reap an attitude. You sow an attitude, you reap a habit. And you sow a habit, you reap a character. So you just keep on sowing, and that's what you reap. You begin to form something in your life. This is a disposition that we talk about that comes into a person's life, because when we look at attitude, we talk an expression of who you are in yourself. It's your character. You know, we usually say that person's afraid of everything. That's their character. A person doesn't believe anything. That's their character. They're full of unbelief. Well, that person doesn't tell the truth. That means they're a liar. That's their character. That person's untrustworthy. That's their character. How did they get there? They grew up into it somehow or another. It's the way they were brought up. They learned that. But I think the major problem goes back to the heart. That's why the Bible tells us in Proverbs 4:23, guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. So it's how you view the circumstances, one way or the other. You either see the way that God sees them, or you see it the way the world sees it. I prefer to see it the way God sees it, to look at what God says about it. And I have to fight through all of the thoughts that might be coming in my mind and cast them down, that exalt himself above the revelation what God gives. Cast them down and hold on to what God says and stick with it. He's given us a mind to think with. And that's what we're supposed to do. Philippians 4, he says, think on these things. It tells us what to think on. But you look at all these things and how it affects the way you look at things. Because if you've been taught all your life that, you know, you get a cold, you start thinking, man, I'm going to get sick. I'm going to get pneumonia. I'm going to die. I mean, you start thinking negative, or common cold. And medical science doesn't know what the cause is. People get a cough or a fever, and they begin to fear. They begin to go down the wrong pathway. They get alarmed. They get afraid. It's negative. And what it's doing is weakening your faith, and the pressure is there, folks. The pressure's on all of us. You know, this Philippians chapter 2 tells us in verse 14, do all things without murmuring. But that's not something we do very well. Then Hebrews 3:12 tells us about sin. Because that's basically the bottom line of this whole thing, isn't it? The problem is sin. Take heed, brethren, verse 12 of Hebrews 3, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief. Now, this is the heart. And notice it says that it's an evil. It's a good heart of unbelief, an evil heart of unbelief, in departing from the living God. So what does unbelief do? It causes you to depart from God. People begin to depart anytime sin comes into life. They're departing. Anytime that they're favoring sin over holiness, they're starting to favor a departure, making an exit. Then it says, exhort one another daily while it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. And sin is deceitful. Because sin is first something that deceives a person, and then it hardens a person. That's the objective of it, to make you hard, indifferent. So he's telling us here about the importance of dealing with this whole thing here, because all of these things, you take frustration, you take anger, you take all of these things we put up here. These are things that just weaken a man. It's just sin, folks. It's just big old, just awful sin. Transgression, disobedience, rebellion, all of that is just all put it in one package, and that's what causes a man to get weak in his life. It weakens his ability to think, to pray, to testify, to be an overcomer. It weakens him. So you have to make the choice that God has given you to make. So question is, how can we build up the broken links and make them stronger? And can we do that?
Yes.
Certainly we can. Number one, God's given us all of these promises. Promises. How many has he given us? Go home and count them. 2 Corinthians 1:20. All the promises of God are yes and amen unto the glory of God by us. So God has given us all of these gracious promises, multitudes of them, that by these, according to 2 Peter, that we might partake of his nature, having escaped the corruptions in the world through lust. So he tells it, and then Psalms 103, verse 1 and following, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all is with me, for he forgiveth all thy iniquities, healeth all thy diseases, delivereth thy life from destruction, crowns thee with love and kindness and tender mercy, satisfies thy mouth with good things, and renews thy youth like the eagles. There's a bunch of promises right there. It'd take you a long time just to begin to appropriate those and to believe them. People read that and say, oh, that's just nonsense. No, it's not. It's spiritual. It's what God promises to do. So you ask yourself a question. What is your attitude towards the promises? I would like to know that. Because your attitude towards those promises reflects your attitude towards God. And it reflects whether you're weak or whether you're strong. Because if your attitude is right towards these promises, you're going to be strong like you're supposed to be. And then you take something else with this. This is a harder part, but we've said it before. With every promise, it comes, most every promise, it comes commands. In other words, God commands you to do something. One of the biggest ones he has is he commands you to forgive. James chapter 5, you want healing, then you have to confess your faults one to another, and then you will be healed. But people who hold back those things are really got a real weak link. They got a wickedness in their heart. They got a very, very unkind disposition about them that's not going to work very good. You know, 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10, he promises days of good life. 1 Peter 3:10. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him hate evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. So it's up to us what kind of attitude we're going to have, whether or not we're going to seek what God wants us to have. I mean, children, honor and obey your parents. It's the first command with a promise. For in doing this, you'll have a long life. Who wouldn't want that? So what's your attitude towards God's commands? Not as good as it is towards the promises. I bet you that. Because having a good attitude towards the promises is not as hard as having a good attitude towards the commands, because the commands are more demanding. Promises are not. They're just benefits. But when you have those commands laying out there and he started to tell you this is the way he wants you to live, I mean, when you read Psalms 119, you read about how what David said about how he feared God's commands. He loved his word. You know, he didn't disrespect God's word. He didn't resent them. He knew that those commands were for his good. And so he looked at them that way. But see, these commands are given to us to help us find the source of the problem, to get free from whatever is holding us in bondage. And it's up to us to seek after them. And David learned, instead of running from God's commands, having disrespect for them, that rather he would fear them, that he would love them, and he would seek after them, and he would obey them. Now, David's not maybe the best example, but when you read verse 128, Psalms 119, he loved his way. A word do I love. He loved and obeyed, and this shows what is good about his heart. Because he was willing to love God's word, and he's committed to obey it. Suppose we put a bumper sticker there. If you love God's commands, honk. No good, folks. No good. You got to obey it. That's what God requires of us. And then we have to stop. And we're talking about building this whole thing back because we want this thing to work. 1 Peter 4:12, think it not strange all these fiery trials you're going through, the pressure. So don't think it's strange. I mean, sometimes we look at people, why are they going through that? It seems strange. Well, what you're going through might be strange too to them. He tells us in the context of this, but rejoice in as much as you're partakers of Christ's sufferings. So don't think it's strange. Or one translation says, don't be bewildered. Don't be astonished at the trials you're going through. And sometimes we are in that, we get that attitude. We're bewildered. We're astonished. Why would they go through something like that? Who knows? Why don't you leave it to God? Accept the facts and pray. Instead of trying to find fault, because you might find yourself in something similar very soon. So don't think it's strange, because they're all designed that, you know, if we have a positive attitude towards what we're going through, it's going to do nothing but form our whole character and attitude and make us stronger rather than weaker. So don't be discouraged. God is allowing them for your good. Remember in Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 16, he said, I humble thee to prove thee. I humble thee to prove thee, to do thee good at the latter end. So though God is putting you through some humiliating circumstances, he's meaning to do good for you at the latter end. It's going to work out. Everything will come out like it's supposed to, the way God has designed it to come out. He's given us a promise to escape every temptation, every hardship in 1 Corinthians 10:13. And then let me just put up here these things here also. Humility. A rebuilding block. Romans 12:3 tells us how that we're supposed to not think of ourselves more highly than we should. So stop thinking of yourself as some great one more highly than you should. But think of yourself soberly, as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. So don't think, be proud about who you are, or where you've come to, but just remember that God is the one who's brought you to where you are, and he's the one that's at work in your life to change you for your good. Because a proud man doesn't trust God. He looks at himself. So pride is the root of the problem in a whole lot of people's lives. Men think too much of themselves. They're independent. I can do this. I don't need God. The independence is something that would ruin us. That's what happened to Satan. I mean, he became independent of God. I will exalt myself up to the throne of God. I will become as God. Same thing he tried to tempt Eve with. And so if we can, these are rebuilding blocks here. Trust, which goes back to faith. Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with what? What kind of heart? All, whole heart. No reservations. Give it all to God. And lean not to your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him. Not some of your ways. You know, we acknowledge God when it's convenient. We acknowledge God when we really think we need something. We don't acknowledge him in every little area of our life like we're supposed to. And acknowledging him is looking at him as the one who has the source and the answer source in any situation we find ourselves in. The littlest to the biggest doesn't make any difference. Because a man who doesn't trust God, you know who he looks to for trust? Looks to himself. Goes back to pride. He trusts in his own ability. Well, I can do this. I can do all things through me. I can do all things through my education, my brains, my brain power. Can you really? You're going to find yourself one day in a really hard place, and you're going to cry out to God for help, which wouldn't hurt you one bit. But then too, Proverbs 4:23, guard your heart with all diligence. Guard. I mean, you know, you got to keep a wall around you, a barrier because you don't want anything coming into your life. You got to put up a wall. But this means guarding your heart. In order to do that, you got to guard your mind, your eyes, your ears, your associations, your friendships. You got to be very careful, because all of that is guarding your heart. Because you get around the wrong people, you look at the wrong things, you associate with the wrong people, they're going to begin to pull you in the wrong direction. And before you know it, you're going to begin to go the wrong way. And what you're doing is you're becoming weaker rather than stronger. You think, well, I can win them to the Lord. They're the ones that wins you to drugs. They're the ones that wins you to alcohol, smoking, lying. Why is it reversed? Because we're weak. We allow things to get into our life. So we have to keep our eyes fixed on the goal. Like it says in Psalms 57, verse 6, my heart is fixed. Fixed, firm, established, faithful. And last thing, take control of your mind. Take control. 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 through 5. Though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty through God, to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and everything, it exalts itself above the revelation of God and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. And folks, if we can really do that, our mind's like a revolving door. And if we can just catch those thoughts before they begin to try to penetrate deeper into our life, then we can cast them down and out, and we can deal with them right then and there, and then we can have the victory in our life. I mean, Ephesians 4:27 says, give no place to the devil. Don't give him any place. If you give the devil an inch, he will literally take 10 miles. He'll take as much as he can get, because that's the way he is. He's a liar. And then Philippians 4:8, and this will keep you busy. Think on these things. Think, meditate, calculate, go over in your mind over and over again. The things that are just, that are pure, that are holy, that are true, that are good report, be any virtue, be any praise. Think on these things. So really, these are the things that we are to be putting our mind upon rather than anything else. So if we want to rebuild and strengthen these links in our attitude and be strong, this is what we have to do. It's up to you. Nobody can do it for you. It's your choice. One thing God has given us all is the ability to make a choice with our will. Everybody here can make a decision. I am going to strengthen my faith. This is the way to do it. Because if you don't, what you're doing is you're allowing a weak link to be there. And when the pressure comes, snap. You ever snapped under pressure? Hey, mama. Hey, daddy. Hey, brother, sister. Been too much pressure, it made you just blow up one time and snap. Don't tell me it hadn't been. Everybody goes down that road. I can't take it no more. And before you know it, you break. That's exactly what happens to the chain. It's like a chain reaction. It's up to you. May God help us all. Bow your hearts with me. Father, we just thank you for your word, and we ask you, Lord, to help us with our attitude, to have a good, positive attitude that is based upon your word, that is strengthened by your word, and that give us the ability to guard our heart and take control of our thoughts, and to think and to meditate upon those things which are pure, just, and holy, good report, truth. Help us to be able to filter out all of those things that are polluted and corrupt, things that are there to undermine our faith and to destroy us. If the thought of unforgiveness or grudge comes to our mind, or criticism, help us, Lord God, to recognize it, discern it, cast it down and out, and to cause your word to be at forefront, to speak it, and to stand true to what you say in your word, to speak only those things that are edifying and minister grace. And we thank you, Lord, you give us this ability to do this, and wisdom to apply it, in Jesus' name.